Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the knowledge of who you are. We thank you for the truth of your word, that you long to be the king of our life, and you will one day clearly be king of this world. Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us see with spiritual eyes the truth of your word that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jason, I'm getting a little feedback. You're working on that? Thank you. Tomorrow morning, you get a phone call, and your doctor's office says, you know that sample we took? We got the results back, and we need you to come in the office. He said, just tell me over the phone. No, we think it would be best if you come to the office. Where do you turn? What do you think about? Some of you are surrounded by ankle biters for 8 to 12 hours a day, but you don't consider them ankle biters because they're the progeny of your Prince Charming. And you know that any moment he's going to ride on his steed into the driveway, and he has put up with the mess and the noise and the disheveled, and you love him for it. And he comes in and says, babe, I love you, but I'm just not happy. I found a lady that makes me happy. Where do you turn? What do you think? Some of you, as students, earlier and earlier, they're setting you up to say, declare what you want to study, what you want to be passionate about. And you begin to focus all your time and energies in that way. And you have ideals. And you apply, and you get the letter back. You might be a nice kid, but you don't fit our program. Where do you turn? What do you think about? Some of you are at the stage that your mom is as healthy as a horse. She eats like a horse, and now, having lost her mental and emotional capabilities, she is as mean as a horse and kicks and bites. Where do you turn? What do you think about? Some of you have walked into a meeting and your employer says, you've been a faithful, loyal employee, but we have a change of direction and your services are no longer needed. And you get to go home and tell your wife and children, the world that you know is going to get turned upside down. Where do you turn? What do you think about? Last week, we had a service here. And because of some of those events, as well as others, rather than proceed into Daniel, I'm going to be doing a three-part series in Romans 8. That somebody like a Doug, a strong, loving influence in your life that has been ripped from your life, where do you turn? What do you think? If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 1 today. But the sermon will be beginning at verse 14. But because we like to take God's word in context, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if the Spirit, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Lord willing, we will finish the next two chapter, the rest of the chapter, the next 2 weeks. When life is upside down, how often we need to come back to the truth of God's word and by the power of the Spirit to remind us, be reminded of the truth of who he is, what he has done, and who we are in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you have lived with people that condemn you hour after hour after hour. And the spiritual battle that it is to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And as you experience the impact of the choices of your sinful choices, as well as the impact of the sinful choices of others, to remind yourself, that's not what God wants from you. That's not the intention that he has for you. That by the power of the Spirit, you don't have to repeat the mistakes from yesterday. By the power of the Spirit, you can say no to sin and say yes to righteousness, and you can live in the Spirit and increasingly experience the life-giving power that it is to live in obedience and to follow closely with the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As long as we continue to ignore the Spirit, as we continue to plug our ears to what the Spirit wants in our life and wants to empower in our life, we experience separation from God. We might be saved, but we're not experiencing life. We're experiencing spiritual deadness. If the Spirit, in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Oh, that doesn't excite you? That you don't have to be the mistake that you were yesterday. That by the power of the Spirit, He can quicken and He can change your, as we looked last week, that He can change your will and your choices and your thoughts. Thank you. That He can quicken that. You don't have to be a dead mortal body, but you can be a life, be quickened by the life-giving Spirit. So, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live in that old way of living. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the power of the Spirit, you can say no to sin and those old ways of thinking, attitudes, actions, reactions. But if you did not receive the Spirit, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Excuse me, skip verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. As we saw last week in John 1, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the right, the privilege to be children of God. And by simple trusting faith, not by religious activity, God gives you new life. You are born of God, and you are His child. The God of the universe, God the Father of the universe, considers you His child. And you have special relationship and standing with Him as a son. Even if you're a lady, you're a child of God. You did not receive then, in becoming a child, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There are so many of us, there's so many moments in my day and in my past existence that with religious power, you begin to live in fear that, oh, I didn't do enough. I have a friend, and I have to continually remind him. It's not based upon what you've done. When he says, oh, I've missed church the last 2 weeks, I just hope I don't die in the next couple of weeks. It doesn't work that way. We haven't been given a spirit of fear that we go back into slavery and slavery into some religious system that we're bound and thinking, if I mess up, I'm going to lose it all. No, we don't have that. We don't have to fear the Heavenly Father in the same way that we used to fear Him when we were unsaved. Before we came to Him and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have now have been adopted in, and we have the privilege of coming before Him. The God of the universe, and this term here, Abba, is Aramaic, and it means dear dad. Somebody that you have an intimate relationship with. It is so easy because of we know of our sinfulness. We know of our failings. We know of our shortcomings. Our enemy reminds us over and over and condemns us, and maybe a few of your friends as well, to condemn you of all your shortfallings and reminds you of those things. And it's easy to think, you know what, I'm just never going to measure up to what God wants from me. I'm never going to be what He wants me to be. And it's easy to begin to fall back in fear, into slavery, to condemning thoughts, and condemning actions, and think somehow the Heavenly Father is a mean ogre that somehow I missed. No. The Holy Spirit, you have received the Spirit as adoption as sons. So he'll later say the first fruits of the Spirit, he has the down payment that the process that has started will be completed. And as adoption as sons, God the Father doesn't distinguish between biological and adopted. They're all sons, all equally sons. The difference to be able to say, God, my Father, my Dad. This word cry, you might need to mute the button, but this is not cry of tears, Dad. This is a cry of annoyance, Dad. This is cry of lament, Dad. And all the loving fathers out there, if you heard that, you'd go, excuse me, it's the third quarter. No, you would drop the remote, you would get up, and you would run to find out what is going on. And God, the heavenly loving Father, when he hears the cry of our hearts, that, Lord, we don't know what's going on. This world is upside down. I desperately need you. He says, son, I hear you. I care. I'm concerned. So much so that he has given us his indwelling Holy Spirit. That Spirit himself, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have to be reminded over and over and over again, I'm God's child, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I can run to him, I'm his child. And the Spirit does that. The Spirit dwells inside us and reminds us over and over and over and over again. In simple, trusting faith, you became a child of the living God. There's so much more in this passage that we'll discover what that means to be. But the Spirit, and how often we need to come back and to be reminded. And then, if not only if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we also be glorified with him. This is the difference between Jewish adoption, which really didn't happen much, and in the Roman world, adoption. So Paul, using the analogy in the Roman world of adoption, that when you adopted a child in the Roman world, he was on equal standing. In the Jewish world, the eldest firstborn son inherited. In the Roman world, all equally inherited. So here we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ's inheritance to anybody? God the Father has entrusted it all to Jesus Christ. It's all at our disposal. But God, where is it when I have bills to pay? Your inheritance is out of this world. He promises to meet needs. He promises that his children will not go without the necessities, that those that follow him, dedicate themselves to following after him, make first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things, those basic needs, will be cared for. But as heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we have an abundance of an inheritance. But our problem is, we're so focused on this little bit of our life and existence. Our inheritance is for eternity. And this little bit in existence is shaping us to be able to enjoy more fully and more completely all that he has for us, that he has promised, is ours. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become a child, you're adopted as a son. The Spirit indwells you to remind you, you're God's child, and all that he has is yours. But in humanness, in our flesh, we live in poverty, don't we? And it's easy in this country to look around and say, I don't have that. I mean, why exist? I mean, I only have like 5 channels on my TV. Oh. I'd encourage you, go down to the Rescue Mission. Go down to Mosaic. Go to a third world country. You are kings, queens. But even if you're the richest man on the face of the earth, it pales in comparison to the inheritance that is ours, waiting for us for eternity. And so when things seem to be slipping through our fingers here on earth, to turn and be reminded of who we are and who we are in God and who we are in Christ and who the Spirit is working in us to transform us into changes and remind us, you might strip it all away, but I'm the wealthiest man in the universe because I am a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit, I have the resources to live in life in this world. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18, are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. This is one verse. I spent an hour or two with Doug in the last few months. Special times. And so often, I'd enter the room and he'd ask about my wife or my family. And then if I started to ask about him, he would fill me in on his sons or Kathy or the grandkids, each by name, what they were doing. But when we got around to talking about spiritual things, how valuable this was for him to be reminded of in the journey of how many years? 3 years? 3 to 4 years? 5 years? 600 units of blood? And to be reminded that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that that thought would come back to him and come back to him. I don't know how many hospital visits. I don't know how many days that he spent in a hospital bed or at the Hickman Cancer Center and being treated. And to be thinking over and over and over, the sufferings of this present age aren't even worth trying to compare with the glory of what is yet to come. The glory that will be revealed in us. When we are in this existence, the big challenge for us as American Christians is that our flesh begins to think, you know what? This is like heaven on earth. And you know what? I might be actually disappointed when I go to heaven. I'd love the comment in Grief Share by Bill Bright. He says, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to look around and go, why did I take all those vitamins? That as we suffer through this existence, as we suffer through this existence, the depths, some of you suffer much more greatly than others, and I don't know that any of us suffer like third world individuals, and especially Christians in third world countries that are ruled by Muslims. Now, I don't think any of us approximate that. But the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Do you believe that truth? Do you allow the Spirit to bring that truth back to mind in the depths of those moments? That this world and this existence seems to be falling apart, and the Spirit brings back to mind whatever you're going through, as harsh as it might be, it is not even worth comparing with how wonderful the glory that you're going to enjoy. This has been a special truth. Doug and I had shared it as well, but I've shared it with several others. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. the creation around us, using an anthropomorphism, saying they are also eagerly longing. Not that trees have feelings, but creation as a whole, if you were to say that it was a person or had feelings, it is eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is joining us saying, this is not God's intended plan and purpose. This suffering that we are enduring is not God's intended plan and purpose. This futility that creation has been subjected to that says, I want to be more, but I can't be more because I'm subject to decay and corruption. I know, I feel down deep that God had something more for me. And the trees and all of creation is saying, there must be something more. Creation waits, eager longing, for the day when we are fully adopted and revealed as sons of God. Because at that moment, creation will no longer be subjected to the futility, the lack of being able to accomplish its full planned purposes. It will blossom and flourish. This creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I just recently discovered, I'm sorry I didn't get this picture up there for you, but women, you know why childbirth is so painful? It's so you can begin to approximate the pain that your husband has when he has a cold. The pains of childbirth, as Jesus describes them, that the lady endures because of the hope of the joy of a child being born and that new life. And when she looks into the face, all the agony, in a way, washes away. Well, creation, as Jesus said, as the time nears the end, it will have pangs of childbirth. And there will be earthquakes, there will be natural disasters on an increasing scale as the time comes near. Creation, the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, just waiting for the full revelation of the sons of God. If you don't have your note paper out yet, you might want to go ahead and get that out and jot down some references. Please. The whole of creation, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This current existence, this current world, this current creation is not as it was intended and created. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And then he goes in to describe the new heavens and the new earth, the full redemption of creation. This, I believe, is an encouraging indicator that we are very closely in the last days, because the dominant school of thought shoved down our children's throat is uniformitarianism, that we can somehow, that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, that we can somehow look at our brief existence and then look back and project back thousands and millions of years of what that existence and how long ago it was and how it came about. Peter says that's a lie. That's a lie that we propagated. They will willfully ignore what God has done. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is where creation was subjected to futility. And then we will see, just briefly. So Adam and Eve, I believe in a literal Adam, a literal Eve. They lived in a literal garden with no clothes, and they were, at the end of chapter 2, unashamed. There was a authenticity, an openness between one another. In chapter 3, they had been walking with God in the garden. They had an authenticity, a transparency with God. But then because of willful disobedience, they chose what God had said was off limits. They had a creation to enjoy, but God had said, not these two things. And rather than enjoy all that God had put at their disposal, they listened, has God really said, to the lie of Satan that has come down throughout the generations. Has God really said? And they chose and disobeyed. And they gave up the intimacy that they had with God, of being able to walk together in the coolness of the day, in the garden together. And they were able to enjoy that. They worked, but it was an enjoyable work. And they chose to give that up for what they had been sold would be something better. In verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Promise of a Savior, that one day a woman would give birth to an offspring, that Satan would bruise his heel, but Satan would be fully crushed through that offspring, Jesus Christ. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Women, next time you're giving birth to a child, stop blaming your husband. It's not his fault, it's Eve's. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. You'll want to try to control him and manipulate him, but he will dominate you. He will rule over you. And that's part of the curse. Rather than an open relationship and transparency and trust, it becomes manipulation, domination, and a battle. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man's called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That God had an animal sacrifice to be able to their shame. He provided, and as he would later put into motion, that provision, that sacrifice to cover their shame and redeem them. But as you see here, something happened. Something happened to this creation that God had made. He cursed the ground. And all of a sudden, work in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So ladies, while you're giving birth to children, you can remind yourself, thank you, Eve. God, help me to willfully choose your way. And guys, when you get up in the morning and the lower back is aching, thanks, Adam. Thank you. Thank you. And to know then all the rest of creation is joining you in that struggle, saying, oh, this is futility compared to what we were designed for. This is not what we were intended to be. God has something more. God had something better. But to see the impact of this curse, that we can't look at our current existence and say, it's always been this way. As Peter says, that in the last times they're going to say, well, we can look at this little snapshot and we know exactly how things were. No. I believe this to be God's word. I believe it to be trustworthy. In Genesis chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as wives, any as they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That God begins to set in motion that there's going to be an upper limit of how long people will exist because they have dedicated themselves over and over and over again to becoming more and more sinful and acting on their thoughts and impulses and training one another to that. As you see, whenever the flood was, however big the flood was, if God's word has any trustworthiness, before the flood, people were living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Is that our current existence? No. Even the best of medical science would never promise that. Noah himself, in verse 29 of chapter 9, Noah, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Any of you have a old grandpa? 950 years? 950 years? Something used to be different. Turn with me to chapter 11. The end of chapter 11, verse 32. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah is the father of Abram. He lived 205 years. Somewhere between Noah and Terah, there's a dramatic change, right? Whatever the numbers are. But 950X and 205X, that says there's a significant difference. Something has changed. Abraham goes on to live 175 years. You say, well, there's only 28 days in those months, probably. It's still 160 years. And how many guys do you know that are fathering six children after 130? That was Abraham, and that was 4,000 years ago. So however long ago Noah was, 4,000 years ago, Abraham lived at least 160 of our current years and was productive in having children. Something has changed. All things do not continue as they have from the beginning. And creation has also changed. They said there's hundreds of thousands of species of plants and animals that have gone extinct. And as it is a way, creation is mourning with us. We've lost friends. We've lost friends too. This is not what God intended. This is not the design. If you go to New Mexico, you will find petrified palm wood. If you look around New Mexico, there's no signs that palm wood ever existed. This world used to be different. This creation, in a way, has a memory of saying, we knew what we used to be, and we know there's something more for us. And creation is joining you, saying, there is something more. There's got to be something more. Come, turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, for the creation in verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It was cursed because of the sin and fall of men. It was subjected to futility. And then their ongoing sin because of prompted the flood. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, its bondage to decay, its death and decay, its death and decay. And creation says, that was not what we were intended for. That's not what our aspiration. We know there is something more. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I love the way Phillips puts this. It's like a symphony of sighs. And you know, on those days when, if you're under 40, you don't know about this, but you know those days when you get up and it takes you a while. Listen to an NFL player talking about, after years of the NFL, it takes him a good hour or so to get stretched out enough to move. And some of you didn't play football and you still know what that feels like. Where it's, oh, I'm going to need another pot of coffee. And that sigh, oh, I just don't. I'm going to hit the snooze for the 28th time. Maybe the next time. Creation is also groaning. It's groaning, saying, yeah, we feel it. We'll feel it, brother. We feel it. And we long. We long to be delivered. We long for your full adoption. We long for your full revelation so we can be delivered from this death and decay that has been cursed upon us. See, not only creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When you breathe your last, your spirit soul, the immaterial part of you, goes into the presence of God the Father. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he clearly promised a physical resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, that we place the bodies in the ground in the hope of the resurrection, that he is going to raise that body and he is going to glorify that body, and your immaterial and your material will be united forever, perfect, never to have pain again, never to cry again, never to weep, never to experience separation ever again. Fully, wholly redeemed. And creation is joining us saying, please come, come quickly. We want you to experience that so we can begin to experience our full potential as well. So on those days that you groan inwardly, longing for how much more God has for you, to know that creation is joining you in this, and that in this existence, this suffering, that's to drive us by the power of the Spirit into thinking God's thoughts after him, and to be dwelling upon who he is and what he's accomplishing now and what he has promised and will most certainly fulfill for the future. That by this indwelling Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, he is the down payment, the guarantee, even more certain than the ring on Becca's finger that Josiah has promised to marry Becca. The Spirit is even more certain. He has, and he's the down payment. We will be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be his. And one day the Father will say, Jesus, go get your bride. And in 1 John, in the words of 1 John, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will be white and spotless, a perfect bride, welcomed into his presence forever, fully, wholly, completely redeemed. If we hope, in this hope we were saved, Now, hope that is not seen is not hope, or hope that is seen is not hope. So if you are hoping that because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll begin to see tangible fruit of having trusted Jesus Christ in this existence, Paul says that's not hope. We don't hope in what we can see. We don't go, oh yeah, I must be different now because I mean, I have another zero on the end of my bank account. I am a person of great faith. You might be. And there are people of great faith that have lots of zeros after their name or after the number in their bank account. But there's also a lot of blessed, glorious followers of Jesus Christ, adopted sons, children of the living Heavenly Father, that not even sure if they'll have a morsel today, tomorrow, or the next day. And they love God, and they know they're loved by God, and they're longing for the redemption of their bodies. And they are hoping for what they cannot see. We have to wait for it. We have to wait for it with patience, for we have to hope in what we do not see, that the God who promised, that the God who has described himself, he will deliver. And as uncertain as whatever, your personal life, your country life, the world's existence, as uncertain as it may be, to know he is still on the throne. He has not gone to sleep. He has not left us. He's not unaware. He knows. And as we'll see next week, he's bringing it all together. In his time, and in his way. Where are you this morning? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to that point of recognizing that you are a sinner worthy of the wrath of a holy and righteous God, and come to him that his son Jesus endured that wrath as payment for your sins, all the wrong things that you've done, that you've thought, attitudes, but also all the right things that you haven't done. Those are sins. Those fall short of the being worthy of the glory of God and separate you from a holy, righteous God forever. But Jesus willingly died in your place, that his blood was shed as payment for those sins. And not only that, his righteousness is made available to your account, so that in simple, trusting faith, when you respond and say, Father, I know I am a sinner. I know that Jesus died in my place for my sin. And I also trust that Jesus' righteousness will be put on my account. That I don't have to earn my righteousness. That you will see me as righteous in Jesus. If you've never come to that point, you don't have the indwelling Spirit. You might have spiritual thoughts. There's a certain religion in our country that likes to tell you to pray in a spirit, I would say, would confirm their teachings. It's not the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to indwell those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the moment of salvation, you are adopted as a child of God. And the Holy Spirit comes as a down payment that God's going to finish the job. It's not up to you to finish the job. God's going to finish the job. And the Holy Spirit comes to live and reside in you to help you think biblically about who you are, what God expects of you, and what your future will be. Walking with the Spirit as he takes God's word, and he helps you through the circumstances of life, whatever they might be, to bring back to mind who God is, what he wants from you now, and what he has promised for your future. And oh, what great power and encouragement is that when the Spirit helps you be able to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness And what power when you're laying in a hospital bed and the Spirit brings back to mind, oh, whatever I'm going through right now, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory that is waiting me when this life is done. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. By the power of your Spirit, would you move and work within us? Thank you for the truth that creation longs, maybe even more than we do, for our full redemption. And oh, what a day it will be to see more of what you purposed and planned for this wonderful world, but also for us. Lord, help us to be people that live by the Spirit, that live in the hope of what we cannot see, knowing the God who is there has got it all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.